your friends and your relatives that are no longer coming to the worship service. And what kind of faith do they have? They started well as Christians, but somehow they have dropped out of the Christian race because of trials. When you see them, what words of encouragement that you have for them? And coming back to chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews, we are reminded that it is a chapter about faith. And we can safely say that the book of Hebrews was written by the Apostle Paul to the persecuted Jewish believers in the first century. And these believers, they were tempted to go back to Judaism. And to go back to Judaism would mean that they would escape persecutions that would come to them from unbelieving Jews that were in places of power and authority in those days. And some of these Jewish believers had gone back. And those that were hanging on still to the Christian faith remain in the faith and remain in the church. And it was to these persecuted Jewish Christians, these persecuted Jewish Christians that were still hanging on to the faith, that this epistle of Hebrews was written and addressed to. And we have heard thus far many messages based on the list of godly examples in chapter 11. From Abel in verse 4 to Gideon to Barak to Samson, Jephthah, Samuel and David in last week's sermon in verse 32. And we have learned that by faith they did great things, and by faith they accomplished great victories in the name of the Lord. And they have shown to us what worshipping faith, what obeying faith, what walking faith, and what winning faith were all about. But as far as this persecuted Jewish Christians in the first century were concerned, they could not see any of these examples to apply to them, and therefore it would be natural for them and of them to ask, are there other examples in the Old Testament that speak of suffering faith that might apply to us? And Satan would want them to think that they were all alone in their struggle and in their sufferings, that they would eventually be discouraged and to forsake the faith altogether. And if they were alone in their faith, it was not true. Because in these closing verses, in chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews, there are examples that could encourage and apply to these persecuted Christians in the first century. Not only to them, but to all Christians throughout all ages. And the second part of verse 35, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. And verse 36, and others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover of bonds and imprisoned. Now the word others appears twice in verse 35 and 36. Who were they, we may wonder? We may not have any clue as to who were they. But we know that they were unnamed believers that the Lord did not deliver. from the difficult trials and circumstances. And in verse 35, they were tortured. Verse 36 tells us that they had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, and yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. And surely the Lord would have delivered them in the same way that He had delivered Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Gideon, Rahab, and other saints in those days. But He did not. It's to tell us that the Lord may not necessarily have to deliver them from their difficult trials in order to prove to us that they had faith. Contrary to the charismatic theology that one must have faith in order to be delivered from sickness, from trials, and even from death. And if you and I were to think like the charismatics that all people with faith in God should be delivered from their trials, their difficult circumstances, then we would not have understood what it is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, or what it is to live the Christian life. And remember what the Lord said to His children. In this world there will be tribulations. And therefore the Christian life is not a bed of roses. The Christian life is not a life that is coated with sugar, but it can be bitter. And this life of ours can come with sorrows after all. And when the Lord says, in this world ye shall have tribulations, the Lord was not referring to the general sufferings of mankind that comes from sickness, that comes from poverty or any natural disasters that may come to us, but tribulations in reference to the sufferings that come on the account of your faith and my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know the story of Saul of Tarsus very well. And after he was converted, what did the Lord say? The Lord said, I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And before his conversion, he did many wicked things against the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Acts of the apostles in chapter 7, Stephen suffered a great deal under the hands of Saul of Tarsus. And Stephen became the first martyr to die for the name of Jesus Christ. And dearly beloved, when things are not smooth sailing, when things are not working and going the way that we want them to go, and when the circumstances in our lives can become so bad that we may be tempted to think that it is not worth living the Christian life after all. We may even have second thoughts whether to continue to walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's what can happen to any one of us in this assembly this afternoon. But we were reminded, or rather we are reminded, that God allows bad events to come to His children. And sometimes the worst of events to come. But we will have no problem overcoming all the trials and circumstances in the most difficult of times if we were to continue to cling on to our Lord Jesus Christ. However, on the other hand, if we were to think like the charismatics that no deliverance by God is because of the lack of faith, then Stephen, he was without faith. then Stephen was faithless, and he would have lived his life in vain, because he was never delivered from his trial. As a matter of fact, he died in his faith. But Stephen did not die in vain. In the sight of God, it was a victorious death. He did not die in vain, because he maintained a godly testimony throughout his trial. And Stephen's sermon in verse in chapter 7, before he was stoned to death, was one of the greatest sermon that is recorded in the Bible. Why do I say it's this? In Acts chapter 13, the Apostle Paul, after his conversion, he stood up in the synagogue to preach, and his sermon was a carbon copy of that of Stephen's sermon. An exact replica of the sermon of Stephen. And Paul, that time, he repeated everything that he heard from Stephen. He did not forget the words, the contents of the sermon of Stephen. And the Holy Spirit used that sermon of Stephen to impress deeply upon the heart and the mind of Saul of Tarsus. And therefore, we can say this much, that Stephen did not die in vain, because God used his godly testimony. God used his sermon to prepare Saul of Tarsus for the surrendering of his own life and for his own sufferings for Christ in the due course of time. And today the Lord has a word of reminder to each one of us in this church. You may be a leader in the session. You may be a leader in the Man and Ladies Fellowship in Shomarim, in Ebenezer. You may be a Sunday school teacher, a worship service leader. But do you have a godly testimony? Is your life like a sermon that speaks for God? And if you have a godly testimony, and if your life is like a sermon that speaks for God, then God can use you to impact and to influence the lives of other people for their sanctification and for their service for the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's not only for leaders of this church, but it is for the whole church, friends and members of Tabernacle BP Church, to live a godly life and to live godly in Christ Jesus. And the Apostle Paul says that those who live godly, they will suffer persecution. And not only the Apostle Paul, but the Apostle Peter in his epistle to the suffering Christians in Asia Minor. And he said to them, "Think it not strange to have a fiery trial that will come to try you, and do not think that it is some strange thing that had happened to you." And indeed, it is not strange if you have a fiery trial in your life. And if you have persecutions in your life, it is not strange, because these things are synonymous to the Christian life. And being a Christian, you will attract persecutions. And being a child of God, God will allow fiery trials to come into your life to test your faith, to prove your righteousness. And Peter at the time was not writing to discourage the Christians in Asia Minor, but he was writing to them to encourage them that they might continue to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and to continue to wait for the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ was the very purpose and intent that the two epistles were written, was it not? And Peter would continue, and he would have these people in Asia Minor, in these churches, to know that while they were going through trials, to remain faithful to God would be the most effective and most powerful Christian witness that they could give to an unbelieving world. Brothers and sisters, what the unbelieving world needs today is not to see you and me strolling into the church on a Sunday afternoon. But what the unbelieving world needs to see are Christians that live godly in Christ Jesus. And only those who live godly, they will be able to show the world the light of Jesus Christ. And only those who live godly, they will be able to tell the world that they are in the world and yet they do not belong to the world. The world has no power over them. The world has no influence over them. The world cannot squeeze them into their mold. The world cannot manipulate them. Why? Because the Holy Spirit in them keeps transforming them, changing them to be like Christ and to be more and more like Christ in the days to come. The Lord, or God, has given His Son. God has given the life of His Son to each one of us, and God wants us to have a godly testimony at all times and in all circumstances. And He will not hide the truth from us that we will suffer for His name's sake. Contrary to the health and wealth teachings of the charismatic movement, the charismatic churches, to tell us that Christians should never suffer. Nowhere in the Bible has the Lord promised His children that there will be no trials. Nowhere in the Bible has the Lord promised that they will live a trouble-free life. But what the Lord has promised to His people is an abundant life. And the abundant life is not measured by how long it is or how much money you have in your bank account. But the abundant life is to live for God and for His glory. And that includes persecutions. And that includes trials and tribulations in the Christian life. And dearly beloved, no one wants to suffer. No one likes suffering of any sort, of any kind. And suffering for Christ may not be something that you and I may look forward to. But if we are afraid of persecutions, and if we are doing everything that we can to avoid persecution and at all cost, then we may stand to lose what is most profound and what is most important in our life, and that is our fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, the Lord came to suffer. And the Apostle Paul would be one person that would never imagine himself to be separated from God, even the Christ of God. He would never imagine himself to be without Christ, much less to be without His fellowship. Therefore, he said to the Philippians, that I may know Him, the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings. And he also told the Philippians that there are two things that are inseparable in the Christian life. The first thing is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the second thing is to suffer for His name's sake. And remember, The Apostle Paul, he did not suffer because of any sin that he had committed, any more than he suffered because he broke the laws of man. But we know for a fact that he suffered because he obeyed the higher law of God. And when the laws of man are contrary to the laws of God, then we ought to obey God rather than to obey man. And this is one biblical principle that the Lord has laid down for us since time immemorial. And we are indeed to obey God rather than to obey man. And dearly beloved, it is not sufferings. It is not the persecution that come to us that we must do everything that we can to avoid. But all occasions, all opportunities of sin that may come in the flesh, in our words, in our thoughts, and in our deeds, that we ought to avoid at all times. That we might not seize the opportunities and the occasions of sins to dishonor God. And if we live a godly life and suffer for Christ, brothers and sisters, there's no reason for us to be ashamed. And the godly people in the closing verses of Hebrews chapter 11, of whom the world was not worthy of, they were not ashamed of their sufferings on the account of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I was preparing this message, I browsed through the Fox's books of martyrs, and I learned something. That persecutions in those days against Christians did not come from ordinary people. But persecutions came from kings. Those that were in places of power and authority in government. And in particular, religious people. We may think that the people in politics, the politicians, the prime ministers and the presidents, they are the most powerful people in the world. But the religious people, they are the most powerful people in the world, not the politicians. And once again, we are reminded that persecutions of all kinds, of all sorts, started from the very conflict in Genesis 3:15. The conflict between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. Why do you think Satan would stir up Cain to murder Abel? Was it a social issue? Was it a political issue? Or was it a religious agenda? Obviously, Satan hated Abel's offering to God because it was an acceptable offering to God. And Satan hated Abel's worship because it was true worship against the false worship that he had invented for Cain. And when Cain's worship was rejected by God, again, Satan stirred up jealousy and envy within the heart of Cain that he murdered his brother. And from the beginning of time, after the fall of man, even to this very day, Satan is inventing one religion after another. But he's not stupid, he's not foolish to come out to the open to make it very obvious that he is the inventor of all religions, of false religions. He would not tell you, he would not give him to say to you that he is the inventor of all the false religions, the cults and the isms that are so rampant in our days. But he will hide behind every false religion. The Bible says that he comes as a wolf in sheep's clothing. And Paul says that he transforms himself into an angel of light. And therefore there are people in this world, and there are people everywhere in this world believing what Satan said, that all religions are good, all religions are real, but only Christians are discerning enough to know that it is indeed a lie from Satan. And therefore, Satan, he hates God. He hates what Christ has done. And he hates you and me because we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he will stir up unbelievers to go against the church. And if he cannot destroy the church from without, he will destroy the church from within. And the proof is in the Bible. In the early chapters in the Acts of the Apostles, how Satan would stir up unbelieving Jews to persecute the church on the outside by beating up the apostles and by throwing them into prisons. And when all these diabolical works and methods of Satan did not work, he tried destroying the church from the inside. In chapter 5, how he used Ananias and Sapphira, and also by the stirring up of the Grecian widows against the Hebrew widows in chapter 6 of the Acts of the Apostle. And dearly beloved, there will always be problems. There will always be differences amongst Christians in the church. And Tabernacle BB Church included. But if we were to humble ourselves before God, and if we were to humble ourselves before one another with earnestness, to want to have our problems to be resolved, and if we come with this view that it is for the good of God's people in Tabernacle BB Church, and for the ultimate good and benefit of the church, then we can claim this promise that God has made. Then we can claim this promise that the Lord Jesus Christ has made, that the gates of hell shall not prevail against his church. And Tabernacle BB Church will continue to perpetuate even to the very end, even to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and to the glory of God. Is this your desire? Is this your resolve? That we indeed may come together to resolve all our differences and all our problems to the glory of God. Verses 37 and 38. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword, and they wandered about in sheepskin and goatskin, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. Who were they? These people in the third personal pronoun that the Apostle Paul mentioned in this verse. And Bible commentators say that Paul was referring to the Jews in the intertestamental period, the 400 years of silence before the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the book of Maccabees, a historical book, has details of who these people were. And it says that Israel was under the rule of a very wicked man by the name of Antiochus. And Antiochus hated the Jews who believed in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And because he hated the Jews, and therefore he brought a pig to be sacrificed on the altar of the temple of God, the Jewish temple. And he ordered many copies of the law, the books of the laws, or the laws, copies of the laws, to be burned. And he forced the Jews to deny the faith by forcing them, by making them to eat the flesh of the pig. And when they refused, he had their tongues cut out. He had their eyes plucked out, and some of them were cooked alive in a big frying pan. And other horrific accounts of how they were tortured. And in verse 38, we are told that the Jews had to flee. They had to wander in the deserts and fled to the mountains and in dens and caves of the earth to escape the persecutions that would come to them in those days. And when we talk about such horrific accounts, it will never cross our mind that such horrendous events may come to us. But the truth is this, that every day there are people dying for their faith. Not in Singapore, but in other parts of the world. In Singapore, we can talk about the freedom of worship in this land without knowing what it means. We can walk freely into this church with the greatest ease, without realizing that Christians are the most persecuted people in the world. And how many of us will turn up in this church next week if the government suddenly declares that Christianity is illegal? And coming together like this would be an illegal gathering. How many of us will turn up next week in the worship service? And the change of the minds of the politicians is not something that is remotely impossible. It is possible. And how many Christians are persecuted in other lands because of their faith? And do you know that Christianity is illegal in Iran? And those who want to profess to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, they are told by the leaders to lie low, to be lying low is not to be persecuted by the authorities. And they are told by the leaders to be ready for persecution and to be ready to die for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ, because death is a very common occurrence in these places. They only have a choice between confessing Christ or denying Christ if they are caught. On one hand, to stay on the safe side is not to offend the authorities. And not to offend the authorities is to deny Christ. But on the other hand, to obey Christ is to be ostracized. To be ostracized by family, by friends, and even by the community. But as far as these faithful Jews in Hebrews chapter 11 were concerned, it was a greater thing to obey God than to obey man. They would rather be ostracized by men than to betray the Lord Jesus Christ, than to live the rest of their life with a guilty conscience. And verse 37 tells us that they were not only stoned, they were sawn as under. They were slain with a sword, and they were tempted. And what kind of temptation would that be? And it was temptation coming from these tormentors. Temptation that came from these torturers of theirs. coming to them with a smile and asking them, enticing them, telling them, just eat a little piece of that flesh of the pig, and you will be released from prison, and you will escape death. But what did verse 35 tell us? That these Jews, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection, the aims of the tormentors was to destroy their body. But the aim of the devil was to destroy both body and soul. And the devil was behind these tormentors. And they would continue to tempt them, continue to entice them, telling them no harm. Just eat a little of that small piece of flesh of the pig, and you will be released. And today, Satan has not changed his strategy. He will hide behind the computer, and he will say, it's no harm, just taking a little peep into some obscene things in the computer. No harm telling a little lie. No harm drinking a little wine. Doing a little drugs in your life. It won't kill you. And you will not surely die. And that sounds familiar. And we are reminded of how Satan came behind Eve and tempted her. What did Satan say? Yea, had God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Ye shall not surely die. Satan said to Eve. And when Eve saw the fruit was good for food, pleasant to the eyes, and the food would make one wise, she believed what the devil said to her. That to take a little bite of this forbidden fruit would not kill her. And there's a saying, Adam would rather eat of the forbidden fruit and die together with Eve than not to eat of the forbidden fruit and to live forever without her. And we know the story, don't we? They fell into sin. They were confirmed in sinfulness. Not only Adam and Eve in sin, but the whole of mankind. Sin in and through Adam and Eve. And today, the popular thinking that comes from Satan, that a little sin is inconsequential. A little sin is all right. Others are committing bigger sins than you. And coming from Satan, he will say, sin once in a while is okay, while others are sinning all the time. And this is from Eve's presumption that taking a little bite would be harmless. And we know that it is not altogether without harm. And the Lord came to die on the cross for our sins. Not only for the big sins, but He came to die for all our sins. And if the smallest sin in our lives is not repented, it only shows our unwillingness to submit ourselves to God and to give Him our whole heart. And these faithful Jews in those times, in the days of Antiochus, they knew that if they had taken a little of that flesh of the pig, they would have denied God altogether. they would have sinned against God. And today, you and I know the difference between Roman Catholicism and biblical Christianity. It's in that little bread. And to Christians, the bread represents the body of Jesus Christ in the Lord's Supper, in remembrance of Him. But the bread in the Roman Catholic Mass represents the actual body of Christ to be crucified over and over again. And somebody says, why are Christians so quarrelsome and cannot simply agree with the Catholics that the bread is literally the body of Christ? It's only a little piece of bread after all. Why can't they agree with the Roman Catholics? And brothers and sisters, if we agree that the bread is literally the body of Christ, then we have to believe that Christ's sacrifice on the cross is not complete. It is not all sufficient for our salvation. And these would make Christ's sacrifice to be equal with other sacrifices in the Old Testament. And these would make Christ's sacrifice to be like all sacrifices in the Old Testament that had to be offered over and over again by the high priest. And today many Christians, they are saying that the Reformation was a mistake. Why allow a small piece of bread to hinder the reconciliation between Catholics and Protestants? And if this is what we think, and if this is what our children think, then in no time we will be going back to the One World Church in Rome. We will be jumping into that ecumenical machine, marching back to Rome. These suffering believers in verses 37 and 38, they were tortured until death. But they knew that it was only the death of the body and not the soul. What helped and encouraged these believing Jews in chapter 11 to persevere their trials was by looking to a better resurrection. And why a better resurrection? And who and why a better resurrection? We have to go back to verse 35, the first part, to tell us that women received their dead raised to life again. And who were these women? And who raised the dead that were related to these women? The prophet Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 17, he brought back from the dead the child of the widow of Zarephath. And in 2 Kings chapter 4, the prophet Elijah brought back to life the son of a Shunammite woman. And these resurrected sons of these two women, they would have come back from the dead to live for a period of time, but they died again. But these believing Jews in chapter 11, they look for a better resurrection from the dead to live forever in glory. And therefore, it is the better resurrection. And today you and I have this hope of the better resurrection. And these believing Jews in chapter 11, they were willing to face all kinds of sufferings, all kinds of persecutions of this temporal life, than to compromise their faith, to lose the eternal life. And they had faith like that of the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul has such great faith that he would say that I'll press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. It's to tell us to look to the future and not to look back. And brothers and sisters, it is in the future that the greatest reward is waiting for us. It is not here, it is not now, but it is in the future. The patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, and others, they did not see the promises to come to their lifetime. And one day, we will share the glory together with His people. If we were to look beyond this temporal world to the promises of God by faith and not by sight. And the Bible tells us here that in the eyes of the world, Christians may be the most despised. Christians may be looked down upon by the world. And even Paul said that he was like the filth and the scum of this world. But in the eyes of God, God says that the world is not worthy of having these people in its midst. And God's people, in the sight of God, do not deserve sufferings to come to them. And as much as they were persecuted for Christ, the world will one day have to pay for what they did to the saints of God. One day they will have to pay for what they did to the Lord Jesus Christ. And brothers and sisters, are you looking to obtain a better resurrection? And if you are, then you are not afraid of persecutions. You are not afraid of sufferings that may come to you on the account of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I do not think that any of us will suffer death by reason of persecutions. But one day, all of us must face death. It's a fact that can never be denied. But the question is, and even right now, are you living for the Lord Jesus Christ? And are you living well for the Lord Jesus Christ? It is harder to live for Christ in this unchristian world than to die for the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christians are people in this world who know how to live well and to die well for Christ. But are you living well for the Lord Jesus Christ? And you will never know how to die well until you learn how to live well for Christ. The Lord, I'm sure that the Lord has not ordained for any one of us here to be a martyr. But it is God's desire that all of us to be living sacrifice. Like what Brother Inglock said in his prayer, that we are to present our bodies as living sacrifices to God, a reasonable service, that we might not conform to the world, but that we may be transformed by the renewing of our mind, of our minds, that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and the perfect will of God for us. So may God help us, that we may have strength from above to face our trials when they come to us. And they can come to us like a flood. But we must be rooted in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we may not be swept away by the trials of this world. Let us pray. Eternal God, our gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we live in perilous times before the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Trials and tribulations that you have allowed to be part and parcel of our lives, they can come like a flood to test us and to prove us. And Father, Lord, we pray that we will hold fast to the faith that you have imputed to us, that we will not waver, we will not fall by the wayside. And what help and encouragement that these Jews received in the days of old was by looking to the better resurrections. And the same hope of the better resurrections is for us, even in the end times. So Lord, we pray that we'll continue to look to the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he appears, we'll be caught up with him, and we will be given glorified body at our resurrection. So Lord, we do pray that you continue to lead and guide us, and do cleanse us from every sin, that our lives may be acceptable before thee. Hear this our prayer, for we ask and pray with thanksgiving, in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.